Let's turn together and resume our series in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And we're going to read tonight chapters 4 and 5. That's on page 1236, chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. We have finished looking at the seven messages, the seven letters to the churches, and Jesus carries on and tells us even more, reveals to us and unveils for us even more. Let's read together from Revelation and chapter 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these words. And as we look to unpack what is in these great chapters. Imagine getting a letter in the post telling you that the Queen was coming to visit your house. You've got mail. And the letter details how you're meant to get your house in order before this happens. Will your front porch be opening and welcoming enough? Will your fire be ready and warm enough? Will you even let her in? The letters that you get would be a courtesy to get you ready for the return, for the visit of the Queen. The letters that we've just gone through to the seven churches were written to assess what was currently going on in the church on earth. And they still do the same today. They are there to challenge us and encourage us and to ask the question, is our house in order? As we go through all those seven letters that we went through, with all their variety of issues and variety of good things and hard things, it begs the question of even us here tonight. Is our house in order? Is your heart, personally and individually, but is our heart also corporately as this group of people gathered even here tonight, is our house in order? Do we really love the Lord Jesus? Or as the letters draw out, are we hypocrites? Are we really devoted to the King Jesus of chapter 1? The letters were written to a people who were struggling, who were facing hardships and persecution, as well as people struggling with their own sinfulness. That's us, even still. And so to help the church in that present situation, and before Jesus begins to share with us more of the future of the church, where history is heading, which is what the next number of chapters in Revelation are all about, John, in these two chapters, gives us a glimpse there and then into what's going on in the throne room. These two chapters that we read have one big idea, one big truth. As John is in his vision, he is taken into this throne room. The throne looms large. The throne rules over all. That's the big idea. The whole universe, all of time and space and existence is ruled by the one on the throne. And let's unpack that then together. So first of all, the throne rules over all. When it comes to heaven, it's not about how much you know about it or how much you know about God It's not about what things you've done or what church you go to or how rich and famous we are. It's all about who you know. John, in his vision, sees the door standing open in heaven. And he hears a voice like a trumpet calling him in. It's the same voice as we got in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It's the voice of Jesus. He's the one that sends the invite. He's the one that we need to know to even be let in. And he welcomes John through that door. What does he see? Well, the very first thing, before we get into this, we have to remember that all of this here is a vision. John is in the Spirit, it says in verse 2. He's been caught up in his very soul, brought into a vision with the Spirit. Now, the details of what we're seeing here with John shouldn't be taken necessarily literally. They shouldn't necessarily be taken literally. Is there really this physical door standing open to heaven? Is there really a literal throne? Is there really another 24 literal thrones round about him? Is there a lamb that literally has seven horns and seven eyes? It's symbolism. We can't necessarily take it literally. It's helping us to understand things beyond our capability. It's like when you use simpler language and a gripping picture book with a child. It's to help that child understand what's going on in that book. The stories aren't meant to be taken literally, and the pictures are just drawings, but it's there to help them understand good truths. So is this. This is to help us understand one big truth, this vision with all of its symbolism. We're not to get bogged down, confused by the hidden deeper meanings that are going on. That's not what this is about. It's a picture book to tell us one big truth. The throne rules over all. And it is so easy. It is so easy to get bogged down and to get confused in these chapters. So let's see how some of these pictures are pointing and magnifying to that one big idea. So we've got here this throne, which is at the center of the universe. Now, all existence is unfolding from this throne. It unfolds from the will and the authority of, verse 2, this someone, this one who sits on the throne. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. This is God the Father sitting on the throne. But God can't be described. God is a spirit, invisible. But what we do get described is his radiance. See that coming here in verse 3. He's first described with the appearance, with the gleam of precious stones, this jasper and ruby. It's there signifying how holy this God is. And then he's shining with the circle of an emerald rainbow. There's an emerald rainbow. I don't even know what that means. Circling the throne, radiating from God's presence on the throne. Now, the rainbow in Genesis was the sign given to Noah after the flood of God's covenant. God's promise that the storm was over. God's promises that he would keep. Here we are reminded that God in his radiance as he sits on the throne is the ultimate promise keeper. Every promise you have read in Scripture, this God radiates that he keeps them. Our covenant God, who tells us that Christ has won, that the storm is over. And this emerald rainbow of covenant shines out across the cosmos as the perfect reminder as to what this God is like. Then from verse 5, you get from the throne come flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, which means that this holy God often expresses himself in judgment. God will not tolerate sin, and there will always be judgment for sin. And ultimately, it is either paid for by Jesus or it is paid for by us. It's as simple as that. And I've spoken before how the seven blazing lamps that are here before the throne, and here John says they are the seven spirits of God in the end of verse 5. That's symbolism of the complete. Remember, seven is the symbol for completion. That's the symbolism of the complete and the active blazing work of the Holy Spirit. You've got God the Father. You've got the Holy Spirit blazing. And then you've got this sea of glass, pure and clear as crystal, where I imagine we can wash ourselves in the cleansing power of Jesus. Look, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the greatness of his throne. It's all about the greatness of his character. It's all about the wonder of the Trinity. It's all about the majesty of his authority. This Lord reigns and he radiates who he is. And then around the throne was an inner circle of four living creatures. This is the confusing stuff right here. This is, let's be honest, this is the stuff that gets us confused easily. It's described to us slightly later in verses 6 to 8. So let me tell you, just straight up, these are the cherubim of the Bible. We sang about it in the very first song, Holy, Holy, Holy. These living creatures, they're the cherubim of the Bible. Now, I can tell you that because of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. The way these living creatures are described is pretty much beat for beat how the cherubim are described in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. Now, the cherubim, these living creatures, were the highest order of the angels, or one of the highest orders. And they specifically guard the holy things of God. So, for example, one held a flaming sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, I think. Two were on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, with their wings stretched towards each other and their heads bowed in humble awe on top of that Ark. You had cherubim woven into the curtains and into the different, engraved on so many different parts of the tabernacle and the temple. They were the guards of God's holy things and the servants of the throne room. That's why they're in the temple. They're in the tabernacle. And all through Ezekiel, they are singing the song of the angels that we also get in Isaiah chapter 6. These famous words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They've got four different heads. That's strange. But these four different heads just represent that this order of angels, these cherubim, They have the strength of lions. They have the service. They are able to serve like the ox. They have the intelligence and the discernment of man. And they have the swiftness of an eagle. They're covered in eyes. And they have six wings. That's a lot to take in. But it simply means these angels are very capable and very quick at carrying out all of God's commands. They see everything that goes on. That's what's symbolized by the eyes. The wings show how quick they are to serve everything that the Lord wants them to do. They're simply here to show how significant the throne is. That's all. Even this high order of angels bow down in awe and humility before the Lord. They see and they know his glory. Everything in this chapter lifts up the throne. Never forget that. It all is lifting up. Don't get dragged down in the details. Lift up the throne. Even the 24 elders sitting on the 24 thrones, who are another circle outside of these. You've got the throne in the middle. You've got then the seven lamps and the sea of glass. Then you've got the four living creatures, a circle around that. Then you've got another circle of the 24 elders on the 24 thrones. It's all very specific stuff, sure. But those 24 elders are simply a symbol of the complete church across all of time. The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, 24, the Church of the Old and the Church of the New Testament, they are one. And all of the crowned heroes of the church past and the church present, what are they doing as well? The exact same thing. Verse 10 and 11. They are falling down before God, laying down their thrones and singing their own song. It's all about the throne. Lift up the throne. The throne rules over all. But secondly, I want to unpack that just a little bit more. Because what we have in that last song is that phrase in chapter 4, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." First point was the throne rules over all. The second one is worthy is the Lord. When the sun shines bright and warm, it radiates across our whole lives. It can be dangerous, and so it needs to be respected and treated properly, but it warms us up, it brightens our day, it even gives us vitamins that make us stronger. It shows us and it guides us how to get around. The sun dominates our skyline. It impacts us in every way. Without the sun, we'd be doomed. This chapter has been written for you and me to soak up the radiance of the throne. To breathe in the pictures. To let them fill your imagination and expand our limited understanding of how great and mighty and holy the one who sits on the throne is. This chapter is written to impress upon our very souls that the Lord is worthy. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. It begs us to worship him. When we are gathered to sing and listen and read and pray,
We are worshiping him. We are here tonight. We are worshiping him. You're watching with us online or listening on the telephone. We are worshiping him. When we go out into the world, we must worship him with all we do. Where is this worship? Where in our lives are we giving him the truth that he is worthy of all glory, honor, and power? What are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the things that we ascribe worth to? What in your life shows this is of highest worth and value in my life? How do you live? What are your priorities? How do others see your priorities? Do they see your highest priority as being the worth of the Lord? Who are we? And who is he? Whatever happens, this chapter, whatever happens, remember the throne that rules the universe. When you are pondering how to spend your money, how to spend your holidays, how to choose a career, how to love your spouse, how to love your children, how to interact with anyone else in the world, how to live and act each day, remember and worship the Lord that rules the universe. He is worthy. He is almighty. He is holy. He deserves it. He is creator. He is ruler. He holds your very daily existence together. Everything you have is because of him. These chapters don't actually explain to us what heaven is like. They're describing instead that the whole universe, all of time and all of history, from the perspective of this throne. Here we see heaven from the perspective of the throne, and it asks us to worship the Lord. And crucially, and we're going to see this more in the weeks to come, everything that is going to happen to the church between this vision coming at the end of the first century, probably in the 90s, as in AD 90, not 1990s, everything that happens between that vision and the day of judgment, when Jesus returns, is going to be unsealed and unfolded and unveiled, symbolized by this scroll. So let's look together at this scroll. Here we have it. Point number three, we've now got the scroll. In chapter five, the scroll, the lion, and the lamb. I don't know if you're like me and you love going to conferences, but if you ever go to a conference, just before you start, you'll get a program of the events of that weekend or that week to come. And you open it, hopefully excited to see what's going to be happening, what can I go to over the next few days. Maybe that's not a conference, maybe it's an all-inclusive holiday, and you open up the program of events and you're excited, what kind of things am I going to get up to this week? That's this scroll, sealed with these seven seals. The scroll that we get at the beginning of chapter 5 is the program to come for all history. It represents God's complete and eternal plan, ready and waiting to be unsealed, unfolded, unveiled across the future. This scroll is God's purpose for the entire universe. Now, it's chock-a-block full of writing on both sides. Everything that will ever happen is here on this scroll, but it's sealed. Is God's plan and purpose and protection for his people not actually going to happen. Is God really in control? If it is opened, all of history will truly unfold for the glory of God and for the salvation and future glory of his people. It guarantees history will happen in God's hands, and it guarantees for all of God's people, you are safe. There is a glory to come. God is in control. But if it stays closed, then there is no protection, no purpose, no meaning for any of God's people. There's no meaning in all of our suffering and all of our bitter trials. There's no meaning in the things that we do. There's no justice. There's no judgment. There's no ultimate triumph for those that trust in Jesus. There'll be no new heaven. There'll be no new earth. There'll be no perfect world to come. That's why John weeps, verse 4. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open it. He's living in an age of persecution at the end of that century. They're dying for the gospel. They're struggling. When is Jesus coming back? What's happening? What's going on? Who will make sure that all things work together for the good of those that love God? The question rings out, who is worthy? And an elder leans over to John. Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. Now, it's no angel speaking here. This is someone who has tasted and seen for himself God's salvation. This is someone that knows the victory of Jesus for himself. He has tasted what the Lord Jesus has done for him, which is why he's so qualified to say, the Lion has triumphed. The Lion has triumphed. The promised Lion of Judah, the promised child of Eve, the promised child of Rahab, the promised child of Ruth, the promised child of David. With John, we prepare to meet this Lion, this glorious conqueror. Here we are to meet the real Lion. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. It's the exact same person. But the Lion is a lamb. The Lion became a lamb for you and me. At the center of the Christian faith stands a cross, a symbol of shame, of torture, of brokenness, of weakness, of judgment. And on that cross, Jesus died. Why choose this death? Why die at all? Who wants a God like this? Broken and weak on the cross. I do. Because I'm broken. And I'm weak. And I'm ashamed of my own sin. And he took that shame on the cross. Who wants a God like this? I do. And we must. The slain lamb meets us in our own shame and our guilt and says, I died for you. I've bought you. You're mine now, and you're safe and you're forgiven forever. Jesus is God. And he defies all expectations. He's the creator of the universe, and he's a bleeding lamb. He is the picture of strength and glory, and the picture of suffering and pain. Jesus is the conquering lion, victorious as the sacrificial lamb. He's the king over all, and he's the servant of all. He understands your pain, your suffering, your loneliness. He's the lion that became a lamb for the lost. This is our God. He is the lion that became a lamb for the lost. Which means, fourthly, worthy is the lamb. The throne rules over all, so worthy is the Lord. And the scroll, the lion and the lamb, so worthy is the lamb. His death as the lamb gives him the authority to come forward to the throne and to then sit on it along with God the Father. God the Father never steps off from the throne. That's not what's happening here when Jesus comes to the throne and who sits on the throne. They sit together. And God governs the universe through the Lamb. Revelation 22 and verse 1 tells us that it's the throne of God and the Lamb. He takes the scroll from the Father's right hand. Not a literal right hand, but it's a symbol of power. He takes the scroll from the Father's right hand. He is the one that accepts the office of the King of the universe, who will rule over all of history and bring about the great heavenly glory that is to come. He has seven horns showing his complete power and authority. And he has seven eyes. Again, we're told this is the Holy Spirit, which means this Lamb is full of the Holy Spirit. And he is sending the Holy Spirit into all of the earth. We see that in verse 6. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth to fill and live God's people. You are not alone. Christ the Lamb, who rules on high, who is full of the Spirit, has sent his Spirit into all the earth to fill and be with God's people. You've got Christ with you tonight. If you trust in the Lion and the Lamb, his Spirit is with you. And his Spirit sends you. Just a month ago, I don't know if you were watching, but they showed the 20th Pride of Britain Awards on ITV. And they're full of stories of amazing bravery and service and love and heroism and commitment. It reduces us to tears when we watch it. Because of what they've done, these people, these unsung heroes, we rightly feel that they deserve praise. This passage breaks out into praise and worship because no one deserves it more than Jesus. This is the big idea. The throne rules over all. And on that throne, God rules the universe through the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb rules. Jesus is the victorious lion and the lamb that will carry out God's plan, who is in control till the very end and beyond. And this must bring us to worship Jesus. All the living creatures, these cherubim, the whole church of the Old and the New Testament represented by these 24 elders, and then another new circle round about them, this innumerable number of angels, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. Just means this vast innumerable number, symbolism. And then the whole universe and every creature that exists, they join in with songs of praise. We must worship. But all of this is written to encourage a suffering people at the end of that first century who simply did not know what the future would hold. We don't know even now what tomorrow holds. None of us. We still need the same encouragement. That's why it's here for us. We don't know what the future holds. Well, you've got mail. Open it up. Now you know. It's not about what the future holds. It's about who holds the future. Everything will be okay. Everything is going to be okay. We may die. We may get ill. We may suffer. Everything is going to be okay because the Lamb rules. He is in control and he will bring about his future that he holds in the scroll in his right hand. He holds the future. I know he holds the future. Isn't that in such a great song? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I know who holds the future. No matter what happens, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you will go through, no matter, the Christian is safe because Jesus is on the throne. So what are we doing with our lives? Are we so self-absorbed and so short-sighted? The Lamb who was slain is going to bring about your future glory. The scroll is in his hands. So what are we doing? Obsessed with things that destroy us or take us away from Jesus. Other priorities in our lives that take the throne in our heart. Other things that shouldn't be so high in our list of priorities, but they are. And Jesus steps down that list. And we live our lives not realizing and not showing others that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is my priority, that I must worship him with everything that I do. Do all things to the glory of God. So turn, we must turn to him for repentance, for the big and for the small things. Return to him for forgiveness and worship the one who is worthy. Because whatever you are doing, remember the lion that became a lamb for the lost. Every day we remind ourselves of the death and of the glory of Jesus, that he is king and that there is not one square inch of the cosmos over which he does not cry out, "Mine." It all belongs to him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are we enjoying him? Are we enjoying glorifying him? Because he is worth it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If we would but fall on our knees and worship him as our Savior and as our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless to us
these chapters and these truths.